So I'm here. Some things coming up in the next week. We'll go over those in a few minutes. I'd like to draw your attention right now to the connection card at the bottom of the page. So you end up there. Just go ahead and fill out your name and phone number. I'll drop that in the offering message in there by just a little bit. It's just a way for us to keep in touch with you and make sure everybody's doing all right. Also, a place for you to share your prayer requests. If you would, everybody, go ahead and just stand up and greet those around you. And maybe we'll just have a minute to say a word.
Together, amen. This is how we love praising the Lord with you folks. 1, 2, 3, 4.
Ear has heard, no heart could fully
Shepherd playing drums for us today. She was here a couple weeks ago. So I want you to really encourage her and tell her how much you love her and how awesome she is, okay? She's doing a great job for us. All right. It's the only name by which we must be saved.
To me, the only one whose favor I see, the only name that matters to me, your will be the friendship and affection I need to feel my Father smiling on me. Is the name that saved me, mercy and grace, the power that forgave me, and your love is all I've ever needed. Yours will be the only name that matters to me. Right now I'm losing.
thank you so much that you are hope. We can trust you for everything, Lord. Who else can we turn to, Lord, but you? Thank you, Jesus. Okay.
That song just reminds me that our hope is in Jesus and in Jesus alone. And just that he meets us where we're at, whether we are just flying high or if we are just in a low, low place, that no matter what, if all we have to bring him is our broken heart, that he is there for us. And it is my prayer for all of us that we're able to say, it is well with my soul. Lord, we just love you. We just praise you, Father. We just give this morning to you. Lord, I just pray that you just continue to stir in our hearts, Father, and just draw us closer to you. Jesus, we love you. I pray this in your name. Amen. If you would go ahead and take a seat. Go ahead and pull out your bulletins, if you would, and we'll just go over a few of the announcements for this week. Looks like it's going to be a busy week. Amy and the crew are selling roses. This is the last week to buy those chocolate roses for Valentine's Day. So if you haven't purchased one yet, it looks like they're having a buy one, get one sale today too. So good chance to pick up on those. And the roses can be delivered to the local area schools as well. Amy and the crew can give you details out at the table after church. So get in touch with her. Next weekend, we've got the Next Gen weekend. We've got a couple of the young men in the youth group are going to be giving the message next week, and the rest of the youth are going to be leading the worship service, so looking forward to that. So that's coming up next weekend. Then next weekend also is the annual chili cook-off. So bring your chili, bring your cornbread, come have a good time, fellowship and feast, and it's always a good time. So I think the men are planning on taking the trophy home this year. So we'll see how that goes. So ladies, bring your best. Let's see who can take the chili trophy. There you go. Let's see. 2 weeks from now, we got baby dedications. And I think Amy is the main contact for that as well. And there is a parent orientation before the baby dedication. So February 22nd. Is a meeting. It looks like dinner's provided for that. But get in touch with Amy or more information out at the connecting point if you have a young one that you would like to dedicate to the Lord that weekend. And as we're called to serve others, just a reminder that our food room can always use some donations. Food, proteins, hygiene products, anything that you're able to donate would be greatly appreciated. And care groups, if you're not connected in a care group, encourage you to do so. Good place to fellowship and just get some support and just join with some like-minded believers and get deeper into the Word every week. And a reminder of our youth group, we have our high school group meets Tuesday night at 6:30, and then the high school and middle school meet together Wednesday night at 6:30. So look forward to seeing all the teens there for that. And we're at that point in our service where it's time for us to give back to the Lord what he's given so freely to us. So I'll have the servers prepare to collect their tithes and offerings. And before that, I'd like to just pray for the service and pray for the offering. Father, we love you. Father, we just take this opportunity to give back to you what you've given to us, Father. Lord, we know that all that we have is yours to begin with. And Lord, we just give back out of obedience to you. Father, I pray for our speaker this morning, Father, that you would just give him the words to speak clearly, Father, and that you would just work in our hearts, that, and you would give us the ears to hear you this morning. Father, we love you. We praise you. Father, I just look forward to hearing from you today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. So I'll have the servers go ahead and come forward and collect the tithes and offerings. And we have a special treat this week. The elders and Pastor Gene got to go away for the weekend and spend some time discussing matters of the church. And as such, we've asked a special speaker to give the message today. I've been looking forward to hearing from him all week and just to hear what God has put on his heart. And so with no further ado, I'd like to introduce Ed Kopf. Thank you. Morning, Ed.
Thank you, John. I even get a rose. Isn't that neat? I have water for the speaker in case he gets dry. That seems to happen sometimes. So, my, what a privilege and blessing it is to be with you folks and see your smiley faces. I've missed you guys for so long. But what a privilege to be a part of this fellowship. My wife and I have just totally enjoyed it for, I think, these 3 years we've been here now. But what a neat and wonderful thing. And you asked, what does the pastor know to share? Well, what I've learned a long time ago is what God speaks to my heart, that's what you want to give to somebody else. Because if it blesses you, it'll probably bless them. So you're going to get passed on today to what God's done to me. But first, I have to talk about emotions. You know, we're an emotional people, aren't we? And Mary and I have had 6 children of our own and 12 grandkids now. And if you have a bunch of kids, you know there's a lot of noise all the time. The decimal system seems to increase as the day goes on. But what happened this particular time, a lady was out hanging clothes on the clothesline, and all of a sudden she realized something was wrong. It was quiet. So she, where are the kids? Well, I saw them go in the kitchen. So she very quietly went up to the kitchen screen door and opened it. And there they were, sure enough, around in a circle up to something. So she very stealthily walked up and peeked over to see what it was. And lo and behold, in the middle of the circle were several baby skunks. Children, run! So each child grabbed a skunk and ran. Have you ever reacted emotionally to something and later wish you hadn't? Another time when I was going to Bible school in Southern California, a pastor's wife was driving down the street and a bee was in the car. And so all of a sudden she said, oh no, well, get out of here, you're going to bite me, sting me. And of course she crashed, broke an arm or a leg or something like that. And later on she said, I knew it was really stupid. I should have just waited for the first place to turn off where it was safe, rolled down the windows and let it fly out. But she said, I was so focused on that bee that that's all I thought about. Does that sound normal to you? We do that. We're human beings. We're people of emotions. And I say one of the difficulties with ISIS and some of these terrorists is you can't communicate with them. And if they find out that you believe in Jesus or you're a Christian, all of a sudden, Allah Akbar, off with your head. But they react emotionally rather than logically. And a lot of domestic disputes, of course, are for the same reason. We tend to react emotionally to what somebody says or does rather than logically. And then afterwards, we regret it. That's how it goes. We're creatures of emotion. And so I'd like to read now, and I'm going to tell you I'm a little bit tricky here. We're going to do, the title is, Let This Mind Be in You, in your notes. And that's the King James Version, but we're going to be in the NIV. As you know, NIV stands for North Idaho Version. And so we're going to be doing the North Idaho Version, except for the title. And there's a reason for that. But we're going to read right now Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, and then verse 5, I'm going to throw up the King James title. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, notice it starts out if. Now let me ask you a question. Since you received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, have you found any encouragement in Him? Amen. Okay. Next one. If there's any comfort from His love. Have you found comfort in His love? If any fellowship with the Spirit, has the Holy Spirit brought you into a fellowship with Jesus and His people? If any tenderness and compassion, have you found a tenderness and compassion in Jesus? If then. Okay, if this is true, so then, since that is true, then make my joy complete. Being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose, and do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only on your own interests, but also on the interests of others. Here we go, King James. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much, God, for your wonderful, wonderful love. For the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we can experience these things in a very broken and shattered world. Holy Spirit of God, we're told that you're our teacher, you're our guide, you lead us into all truth and bring all things to our remembrance. So we ask and we're depending on you to speak to our hearts. And we give you the results of this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, this title, Let This Mind Be In You and Also In Christ Jesus. Why in the world do you take King James? Well, because I'm an old guy, you know. And in my day, we didn't have new translations. And I love new translations. Every time one comes out, I like to get it and read through it, particularly the New Testament. It just sort of jars me. And I'll say, does it really say that? Go back to the King Jimmy Vision and check it out. And sure enough, it does, you know. So God gives me different perspective and understanding. But when I read it in the King James, let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus. The wording somehow gripped me. And I said, wow, this is the thinking of God himself. Because Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. And so therefore, when I look at his thinking and how he thinks, I see his heart. And not only that, that's a wow. But then he tells me he wants me to have that same kind of thinking. Now that's a double wow. Okay, wow. He wants me to think like God. It gripped my heart. It helped me to understand the heart of God like I never had before. Changed my relationship with others. And yes, it even changed my relationship with my wife. It does that. So think about it. Having the same mind of Christ, who's God in the flesh, whether what you think controls how you act, and it controls how you react. Whether it's a skunk or a bee, or somebody saying really bad things against you, doing things against you. It's acting and reacting like Jesus Christ himself. Now, why is that important? Because we're told, especially in Romans 8, that God's doing everything in our life to conform us to the image of his Son. So we look like Jesus. So we become like Jesus. Now, when God created Adam and Eve, he created them in his image. But when man fell, he fell short of the glory of God, and he lost so much of that. And you and I are the result of that, unless you feel angry at Adam and Eve. Well, let him who is guiltless throw the first stone, right? We're all guilty. But we're broken emotionally. We're broken mentally. We're broken in our relationship with God. And we're certainly breaking down physically. As time goes on, you begin to really, really realize that. But anyway, that's the result of the whole thing. So what God wants to do is to wipe the slate clean, take us where we are in our brokenness, and we're all broken, and bring us into that perfect reunion with himself, his Son Jesus, even to the place where people can see Jesus in us. Then it's true. Now notice in verse 2, then and since it's true, make my joy complete, being like-minded and having the same love. Now, love in the Bible is something more, much more than sentimental feelings. When I grew up in church, and I won't say which church, but it was interesting because my teacher said, nobody knows what love is. Nobody can explain it or understand it. I'm going, really? So how then can I love God with all my heart, my brother as myself, neighbor as myself, if I don't know what it is? So, no. Well, Monday night in our home group, and I hope each one of you will look for a home group that fits you. We have child-friendly ones where you can have children, and those are that don't have accommodations. But it's where you really begin to build relationships and where people can pray for you and be with you and encourage you and help you. Here we're hi friends, hi goodbye. I mean, it's a short period of time, but in a home group, you spend time together. So they asked me, what is the meaning of love in the Bible? Well, that was thanks to Dave here. He asked me. And I have to do a double take when anyone asks me that, because in the Greek language, there's more than one word for love. For example, one of the words is eros, E-R-O-S. And eros, we get erotic from that word in the English language. God doesn't tell us to do eros thing, because that comes very naturally. The other one is phileo. That's in the New Testament. Eros isn't. Not used very much. But what does that mean? Well, you've heard of Philadelphia. It's named from eros, the city of brotherly love. That's right. And so that's a buddy companionship closeness, like in the military, they're buddies with one another. But the one that's used all through the New Testament and describes God is agape, that verb. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So my definition that I'll throw back to you of love, as I see it in the New Testament and in the Bible, is the sacrificial giving of oneself to another for their benefit without demanding or expecting the same back in return. The sacrificial giving of yourself to another for their benefit without expecting or demanding the same back in return. For God so loved the world. You say, well, what in the world are you talking about? Well, let me ask you. God loved everybody in the world, right? Does everybody in the world love him back in the same way? But he did it anyway. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. Still ugly, rebellious, going our own way, doing our own thing, sinners. And God loved us so much that he gave his Son. He gave himself for you. Even though you'd never love him back to the same degree that he loves you. And you know what? He tells us that we're to have that love for one another. As brothers and sisters in Christ, Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you. This is, again, King Jimmy. But as I have loved you, love one another in the very same way. That's really the bottom line to home relationships. When you talk to people in counseling and they're having difficulties, they never feel they're getting back the same as what they're giving. But God didn't think that way. He knew he'd never get it back the same degree. That's the kind of love he has. That's the kind of love he wants me to have. That's how he thinks. Now, verse 2, NIV, be in like-minded, be of one purpose and one spirit. I call that the unity factor. Notice the word love is between those two statements. It's sandwiched between them. Be in like-minded and having and being one in spirit and purpose. Why? Because love, I believe, is the very foundation to unity. It's the very basis to unity, is God's love in our heart for one another. So fill in the blank, first blank. The challenge for us as believers is to have unity, to be one in purpose and spirit. Now I got a question for you, believers. Do we ever have any disunity in the church? Once in a while. But if we receive Jesus as Savior, shouldn't we just automatically love one another and have perfect unity? The answer is absolutely not. That's not scriptural. It's God's desire, because Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are absolutely united in every way. There's no difference between any of them, or you'd have three gods. Total unity. But that's the challenge that he gives to you and me. We're a fallen people. We live in a broken world. Do we have unity around the world? Do we have unity in the United States of America? Do we have unity in all of our churches? Do you have unity? And you don't have to answer this one. You get in trouble. Do you have unity in your home? It's a challenge. It's something we work for toward because we belong to Jesus now. And he wants to put within us a different mindset, a different attitude, as in some of your translations, for let this mind be in you. Now come a little closer. The basic principles for answering the challenge of unity in your home, your church, is found in these next verses, so don't miss them. Remember, the foundation is love. This is love expressed. So verse 3. Do nothing. How much?
Nothing.
Thank you. Do nothing. Nothing out of selfish ambition. It's two negatives, two positives given here. The first negative, fill in the blank, is selfishness. Excuse me. Selfishness is it has to be my way, what I want. That's ultimately important. It has to be to the exclusion of another. Sometimes I call it micromanagement. You see that in some homes. Or control freaks. I've even heard Christians, when they hear that Christ is be the leader of the home, I'm the big CEO. I'm the boss. It's going to be my way or no way. That's not what Jesus does. He doesn't micromanage your life. He leads you and shows you the way to go so that you don't hurt yourself, your mate, and other people. But it's your choice. Second one. Vain conceit. Fill in the blank. Conceit. Empty glory, personal glory, the motive for selfish ambition. And I'm reminded of the verse in Proverbs 13:10. Only by pride comes contention. The Lord had to convict me on that because I used to argue with everybody all the time. Every once in a while, my wife catches me at it, so I have to back off. I got to be right. I can't be wrong. Number three, positive, humbling self. In humility, that's humbling self. Taking myself off the pedestal of life and putting Jesus on the throne where he belongs. You know what? There's not enough room on that throne for you and me. For you and Jesus. For me and Jesus. It's Christ alone. He's the King. He's the Lord. He's the Master. And when I put him down and I'm on the throne, we've got real problems. When I try to play it equal with him, I got problem as well. He's God in the flesh. He's my Master. Number four, considering others better than yourself. So, considering others before yourself. Why did I say that? Now, is one person better than another? Shake your head like this. No, we're all one in Christ Jesus. There's neither male nor female, nor bond nor free. We're all equal in Christ, aren't we? But I want to treat them as if they are better than myself. There's that preferential treatment. Again, it isn't all about me and having my way and doing my thing. It's about glorifying Jesus. Verse 4, NIV. Each of you should look not only on your own interests, but also on the interests of others. Now, notice very carefully here, don't misunderstand this verse. Looking out for your own interest isn't wrong. In fact, it's just plain necessary. It's only wrong when we get focused again on me, myself, and I to the exclusion of other people. Are you with me? That's the mind of God. Verse 5. And I want to say before I read verse 5, the basic answers to unity are now we see lived out for us, before us, in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. So verse 5, let this mind be in you. Here's King Jimmy again, which is also in Christ Jesus. NIV, the 8284 version is, let this attitude be in you. The 2011 is, let this mindset be in you. It all says the same thing. Let this mind. The mind is what controls everything we do and say, how we act, how we react. Fill in the blank. Actually, it's who we are in our hearts. We're only acting out what's in our heart. For example, Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. It's who we are. In so doing, as we take the mindset of Jesus into our life, and I say as we get into God's Word and let God's Word get into us, we're becoming conformed to the image of His Son. And in so doing, when the world looks at us, they begin to get a glimpse of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ in us. And it's sweet to hear somebody say, I knew you were different and I was wondering why. And you can share Christ with them. He's the one that is working on me to be that way. Now, I'd like to share, there was a person, Pastor Richardson, I think it was a Redondo Beach Chapel, I'm not quite sure. But he also taught at Biola. And he was one of the most godly, humble guys that I've ever heard. And the Lord really used him in my life. But he had kind of an oddity. He refused all praise. If you said, Pastor, that was a wonderful message, he'd say, oh, God blessed you, did he? Give him the glory. He didn't want any glory for himself. He came up to a signal one day, a red light, Southern California. And right to his right on the corner was a little kid on a tricycle. And the little kid recognized him from the church. Hello, little Jesus. Hello, little Jesus. Hi. Come on, right, turn red, green. He was mortified. And, hello, little Jesus. Hello, little, hi, little Jesus. And he's sitting there fuming. The Holy Spirit very quietly speaks to his heart. Isn't that the prayer you've been praying all your life? Is that you'd be like Jesus? Hi, kid. Green. That Christ can be seen in you. And that's what does cause a lot of people to wake up. They see something different. And so then they get inquisitive and you have an opportunity to explain your personal testimony, how Jesus touched your life. Verse 5 again, your attitude be the same as that in Christ Jesus. Now keep in mind, he didn't simply come here to do this as an example, just for an example's sake. He did what he did on earth because of who he is. Not who he was, but who he is. Verse 6, who being in the very nature God, another affirmation to the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Fill in the blank. He did not cling or hold on to his position. He laid aside the royal robes. He laid aside all the splendor and glory so that he could come down to planet Earth to become a human being. In verse 7, but made himself of nothing. Now, well, Christ was always something. But what he's saying is that's man's standard. He didn't make himself of any great person, did he? Well, in fact, what did he choose? He chose a cattle trough to be born into, a manger. He didn't come as a conquering king on a stallion. He came in all humility as a servant. Continue on, verse 7. Taking the very nature of a servant, being in human likeness. Now, guys, can you wrap your mind around this? So fill in the blank. God has a servant's heart. Yeah, some of you are going to have to put that on the back burner to meditate on that one a little bit. God has a servant's heart. He is a giver. He loves to give. He gives rain to the just and to the unjust. He gives beautiful flowers, feelings, animals, all these things. He loves to give. And he loves to give most of all, not things, but himself to you, his creation. Not because of who we are, but because of who he is. That's his heart. It's all about you in that sense. He wants to invite you to come into his life and enjoy him forever. Not just in the sweet by and by, as the sound goes, but in the nasty now and now. Life is tough. He wants to walk you with you through the brokenness of life, through the valleys. But John 13, and don't look it up now, but John 13 is one of the things that most grip my heart, and I hope it'll grip yours. Jesus, the night he was betrayed after the Passover dinner, remember, he got up from the table, took off his outer robe, put a towel about himself, and then he kneeled down and washed his disciples' feet. A servant. And of course, Peter reacted and he said, "Oh, Lord, Lord, no, don't do it to me." Because Peter accurately saw the greatness of Jesus, the smallness of himself. Don't do that to me. And Jesus said, "If I can't do it to you, you can't be a part of me, Peter." And then he goes on to say, "As I've done it to you, do it to one another." Now, I hope you're not so narrow-minded you think that's just washing feet. The principle behind it is to serve. Remember when they got in this conflict about who's greatest and sitting in the right hand, left hand of God and Jesus? He that desires to be the greatest should be the servant of all. That's the heart of God. Again, it's not who Peter was. It's who Jesus is. That's who he is. He loves you that much. He gave himself in this life. He never did. Think about it. He never did anything for himself. He didn't look for a fancy car or a great big mansion. He didn't go after wife and kids and everything. All he did his whole life on earth was minister to other people's needs, even though most of them never really appreciated it, even though many times they would criticize, they would scoff, they'd make fun of him, and even plotted his death. But he loved them anyway. That's the heart of God. But he's a gentleman, as the speaker said a couple of weeks ago, and he loves you enough to open heaven's door, to open his arms and take you to himself. But he also loves you enough, hear me clearly, to let you go. He's not going to force you to walk with him. He's not going to force you to stay with him. If you choose the other way, it breaks his heart in the sense because he loves you. But hey, he's complete in himself. And you know what? He can live without you and have total joy. He can because he's God. He doesn't need you, but he wants you. Have you ever had anyone that loves you so much with that kind of unselfish love? You do in Jesus Christ. And he wants you to think like he thinks. Verse 8. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Now, obedience, learning obedience, didn't mean he was disobedient. In fact, Hebrews 4:15 said he was tempted in all points such as we are, yet without sin. But think about it. He's God. He never had to obey anybody before. But when he came to earth and became a man, he had to go through the human process of learning something different. Obeying his parents. And of course, young boys went to rabbinical school for a while, so he had to obey the rabbi. But the greatest obedience, of course, is when he came to the place where he humbled himself. Instead of letting you pay the penalty for sin for all eternity, he took you off the cross and put himself on and said, I want to die in their place. I think I have time to throw a story in here. I hope. During World War II, one of the stories that came out of the war was one of the camps they had with prisoners. The rule was that if one prisoner escaped, 10 prisoners, if they couldn't find him, the 10th prisoner would be picked randomly and shot dead in his place. So this particular time, a prisoner did escape, and they couldn't find him. So the Nazis, the commander, said, okay, everybody line up. And he randomly took 10 people, lined them up against the wall to be shot. Well, in that prison, there was also a priest. And the priest did something you're not supposed to do, because you don't speak in those camps unless spoken to. But he says, commander, sir, may I have a word with you? What is it? He said, this man over here has a wife and several children. And he says, when this awful war is over, there'll be no one to take care of that wife and all those children. He said, I have no wife. I have no children. I'm requesting permission to trade places with him so that he can live. Very well, exchange places. And so the priest joined the other 9 and was shot dead. The man lived to tell the story after the war and take care of his wife and children. We immediately see that Jesus Christ, we can see the comparison that Christ took our punishment for us, but it was so much different than that. That priest could only die for one person. You notice he didn't say for all 10, because he's just, it's a man for man. But Jesus Christ, the Bible says, is the creator of the world. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And all things were created by him, and without him was not anything else that was created. So Jesus Christ, his person, is worth more than the sum total of all humanity and creation put together, because he's the creator. Therefore, he could die on Calvary's cross for my sin, your sin, and the sin of the whole world. You know anyone with a love like that? Wow. Has anyone ever loved you like that? Jesus does. The result. Therefore, God highly exalted him and given him the highest place. He gave him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. Can you imagine seeing this Kim Jong-un of North Korea, Stalin, Hitler, the atheists you know in the schools that mock God and say there is no God, falling down before him, and you'll see this. Say, Jesus Christ, you are Lord. Too late, but they're going to admit it. Everyone that denied it will admit it, that Jesus is Lord. Now, the challenge for us is to work out these principles in our life. Therefore, my dear friends, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue. Notice continue. In other words, it's a growing process. It didn't happen all at once. Here a little, there a little. Grow in grace and in knowledge of the Lord Jesus. It's ongoing. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good pleasure. As believers, we're not working for our salvation. Jesus already did all of that for us. He finished the work. He said it is finished. Totally and completely. Period's there. There's no more to add to what Jesus did for us. But as believers in Jesus, we're to work it out into our daily lives. To everything that we have in Christ, to put it into action where the rubber meets the road. For it is God who works in you both to will and to act according to His good pleasure. Shows us we're not on our own, folks, struggling to do the impossible. People sometimes say, well, God never gives us more than we can bear. And I say, really? I think everything God asked me to do is more than I can do. Really? Love my neighbor as myself? Love my enemies? I think it's a whole lot easier, a couple people I think of, to stomp them down a gopher hole and then ask Jesus for forgiveness than it is to love them. You with me? I've had to do that all the time. Victory over sin. You struggle and struggle. You're like this all the time, flopping on your face, and you finally come to the place where, Lord, I can't do this. And you, if it's ever to be done, God, you're going to have to work in my heart, my mind, make a change, give me the desires for the right stuff instead of the wrong stuff. And then you begin to see God do something. But we've got to come to the end of ourselves. It's all about Jesus, not about us. But He works, fill in the blank, in our lives. And He also works to give us the will to do His desires. That's cool. Again, I repeat, as we get into God's Word can get into us. And with fear and trembling, this shows us the seriousness of all of this. It's not to be ignored or taken lightly. God wants you to experience love and unity in your home, your church, and with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Do you have the mind of Christ? Here it is. Study it out. Ask the Lord. Say, Lord, I underline my Bible. If you look at it, it's underlined all the way through. God speaks to me. I underline it. And the next day I go back and see what I underline. I think if I've been working on this the day before, meditate on God's Word and say, okay, Lord, here I am. What's next? We're going to get into what we call the communion service next here. And I want to say that we have what we practice is open communion, which simply means that communion's for everyone. Whether you're a member of this church or not, doesn't make any difference. We're one in Jesus Christ. And so if you're a believer in Christ, this is for you. And I'm going to ask our servers to get ready, but not to serve yet. I want to do things a little bit differently. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that the words of Jesus are, do this in remembrance of me. The purpose of communion isn't any other reason except to think about what Jesus did on Calvary's cross. That love gift that He gave to us. So I don't want us to think about anything else. I would want us to focus on Jesus. But Paul does give a warning. He said, but let a man search his heart. The scripture tells us that if we eat or drink of the unworthily, that we're guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. So what do you mean unworthily? Well, first of all, to be worthy to partake, you need to be a believer in Jesus Christ. And I want to say each one of us, believers not just intellectual, but each one of us has to come to the place where we make a conscientious decision to put our faith and trust in Christ alone. To call out to Him. And that involves realizing I've been going my own way, doing my own thing. Sin. But God wants me to not keep going my own way. He wants me to repent of that sin and turn to Jesus and put my faith and trust in Him. Now that's not an action, that's an attitude that results in an action. Otherwise it'd be works. But if you really put your faith and trust in Jesus, you'll follow Him. Now, Jesus tells us, whoever comes to me, I will in no way cast out. Oh, I love those words as a sinner, because I couldn't believe that Jesus would have anything to do with me. But he says, whoever comes, I will in no way cast out. And the Bible tells us that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But if we put our faith and trust in Jesus and say, Lord Jesus, I don't want to go my own way and do my own thing anymore. I want to put my faith and trust in you. And you said that if I call on you and put my faith in you, I have everlasting life. Jesus, I'm calling now. I was thinking of a guy I knew in Wisconsin named Bill Mallison. He called from under a pile of horse manure as an alcoholic on a racetrack. God, save me. And the Lord turned him inside out. Wherever you are, whoever you are, this invitation's for you, and you can make it right now where you are. And simply, very quietly say, Jesus, I receive you. But be sure you tell Pastor about it, because he needs to know, and you need to confess it, because that's God's will. Now, number two is, if you're a believer in Christ, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but did God speak to your heart about anything now? Did he convict you of something and show you something that's not in place? This is your opportunity right where you are to confess it to the Lord alone. Say, Jesus, forgive me. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I love the word all. And then Paul says, then partake. So before the servers come forward, and they're standing there waiting, so they won't interrupt you, I want you to bow, all of us to bow our head, close your eyes, and you talk to the Lord. And after a couple of minutes, I'm going to go ahead and pray, and then they'll pass out the elements. This is all about Jesus. Think about him, please. Holy Father, wonderful God, thank you, thank you, thank you for sharing Jesus with us, sharing yourself with us through your Son, Jesus Christ, on Calvary's cross, not only on the cross, but in the life. Oh, Lord, we praise you, give you honor and glory as we think about Jesus now. Amen. Servers can come forward, pass out the elements. Song and you'd like to sing with it or sing it quietly or hum it, you should go right ahead. It's I surrender all, I surrender all to Jesus, I surrender all. Thank you. The same night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread, which represents and symbolizes the body that was nailed to Calvary's cross in place of your body. And he said, "Take, eat, do this. This is my body given for you. Take, eat, and do this in remembrance of me." Let's partake together. Thank you, Jesus. The same way afterwards, he took the cup. He said, "This is my blood, which is given for you." The life is in the blood, the Bible says, and Jesus poured it out on Calvary's cross for you. Take this in remembrance of me. Oh God, Heavenly Father, our hearts are just overwhelmed by the fantastic love you have, Lord, that you would love us even though we are failures, even though we're a broken people, and you desire us to come to know you, Father, to help us in this life through the dark valleys and to walk with you for all eternity. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Would you please stand with us as we do our closing song?
Thank you.
Dismissed, and have a great day with Jesus. God bless you. Thank you. Oh, thank you.